Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you speak to us in your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning that we would understand more fully who he is, and that therefore we would trust him more, and we ask it for his sake. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 1, we're working through this series in Colossians, as you probably know. Question this morning, is Jesus enough? Is he enough for us? And is he enough for the world? Now, we know what the answer to that question ought to be, so we could just say yes and then let's go. But what this passage in front of us tells us is a number of huge reasons why the answer to that question is yes. I wonder if you've ever said or heard somebody else say or thought something like this.
Well, my Christian life used to be really quite ordinary, and then I went to this conference and had this amazing blessing from this speaker, and things have been different ever since.
Or somebody might have said, there's got to be more to Christianity than just trusting Jesus. If only I had a real vision from heaven, or a vision of angels. For me in the 1970s, as a young Christian, it was,
Mike, I know you're a sort of Christian, but actually, if you came along to our meeting and learnt to speak in tongues, when this would be really living.
This letter that we're looking at this summer was written in the 1st century AD to a group of Christians who, it seems, were hearing things a bit like that. There is some debate about whether there was a particular problem or heresy at Colossae, but from the letter it does seem that the faith of these Colossian Christians was being undermined by teaching which seemed to say that there was more to the Christian life than they had got. Now, clearly, it doesn't mean that they and we can't grow in our faith, have glorious times when we experience things, or grow to love Jesus more. But the message they were hearing, although it was never put quite so bluntly probably, was that Jesus was not enough. In other words, these extra things that they would find, or they wanted, they would find outside of Jesus. And that's the big question. Is Jesus enough? And is Jesus enough for the Colossian Christians is the question really that we have to answer for ourselves too. Is Jesus enough for us? And that's the reason, I think, behind our passage that we've got in front of us today. Because Paul wants to remind these Christians at Colossae who Jesus is. Because once they realize how great Jesus is, they will realize that Jesus is enough, more than enough. And that'll be true for us too. If we understand this morning who Jesus really is, then we'll realize he's enough for us, and he's also enough for the world. And we'll want the world to know him. The passage we've got, this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. It's probably an early hymn, actually, or possibly an early creed. And what it is, it's got a series of truths about the Lord Jesus. And Paul, if you like, is just stacking these truths one on top of each other. So you get this great weight of glorious information, truth, about the Lord Jesus. Some of you are quite good on DIY, I'm sure. But imagine you wanted to pin something onto the wall there. You might hammer it in with a nail. And one nail might do it. But what Paul does is he hammers in 8 nails to really secure this picture of who the Lord Jesus is. So we're going to look through and we're going to look out at 8 different things. Now, it's really unfair to ask people to remember 8 things. It's possibly unfair to ask people to remember 2 things. So might I suggest we each try and remember 1 thing. So what you could do is you could listen and then pick 1 to remember. Or we could decide now, pick a number between 1 and 8. And then when we get to that number, try and remember what that was. If I was really mean and stood at the door on the way out, I could ask you which number you remembered. Number one, what does Paul tell us about Jesus? Number one, from verse 15, he says he is the image of the invisible God. That's the first great truth about the Lord Jesus. So some of you might want to hedge your bets and learn that one now, and then you're safe. Number one, he is the image of the invisible God. The problem is, we can't see God. God is not visible. Paul wants his readers to know at Colossae that Jesus, the man Jesus, this visible man, is none other than the image of God himself. By the time we get to verse 19, we'll see that he's even more than that. But for now, what it means is that if I want to know what God is like, I can look at Jesus. I very rarely see the Queen. I was thinking about this. The last time I saw the Queen, I think, was 1963. I didn't see very much of her because she was riding side saddle on a horse, and the side she was looking at was away from me, so I really just saw the back side of the Queen. It wasn't personal, I don't think. She was walking that way the whole way down the Mall, so it wasn't just that she wanted to turn her back to me. But if I want to know what the Queen is like, well, I can look at an image. I've got one in my pocket. No, I've left it over there. On a note. But it doesn't tell me a huge amount about the Queen. It doesn't tell me anything about her nature, her character. But when we look at Jesus, we see God himself. It doesn't mean that God is limited to human form. Jesus is not less than God. But he is God revealed to us. So when I look at Jesus, I see the character and the nature of God. I see his love and his mercy, his judgment, his righteous anger, and so on. Maybe we're here this morning and we wouldn't call ourselves a follower of Jesus. Maybe we're just investigating. We're not sure. And we're thinking, well, I want to try to find God. Well, don't look up there. The great thing is, we can look at Jesus because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's number one, the image of the invisible God. Number two, still in verse 15, Paul tells these Christians that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. If the image of God emphasizes Christ's relation to his Father, well then firstborn emphasizes his relation to creation. By firstborn, Paul doesn't here mean born first in time. That would make nonsense, really, of the next verse. My sister is the firstborn in our family. Always slightly galled me, that one, because the elder one always seemed to get the privileges. But anyway, that's not the sense in which Paul is using the term here. Don't turn it up, but in Psalm 89, God talks of his servant David and pointing ahead to Jesus in these terms. He says this, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And that's how Paul here is using the term firstborn. It means the most exalted. He's saying that Jesus is the firstborn over creation, means that he's sovereign over it. He has authority over every created being. And I think the Colossians needed to hear that. Just glance across to chapter 2, verse 18. And you get there some talk about angels. And it could be, we're not entirely sure, but it could be that the false teachers were saying that worshipping Jesus just isn't quite enough. What you need to do is you need to be worshipping angels and being involved with the angels. No, says Paul. Jesus is the firstborn, the Lord, over all creation, including angels. It's why at St. Peter's we don't worship angels. It's why at St. Peter's we don't worship the Virgin Mary. Because Jesus is Lord over all creation. Okay, so number one, he's the image of the invisible God, if you're remembering that one. Number two, he's the firstborn over all creation. Number three, verse 16, he's the creator and the goal of creation. This universe that we live in is absolutely stunning, isn't it? I mean, even today we're just scratching the surface. And it wasn't made by chance. It was made through Jesus. I'm sure some of us can remember at some time back in school, maybe just doing a picture, creating a picture or something, and somebody kindly would come along and say, "Hey, isn't that wonderful that you were able to create that?" And you think, "Yeah, actually, that makes me feel quite good." Jesus is the one through whom not just a picture, but the whole universe was created. It doesn't mean that Jesus was just the instrument either. In other words, it's not as if God is creating the universe and using Jesus to do it. The thought is more that the creation takes place in Christ. A bit complicated, but the idea is that Jesus Christ is the sphere within which creation takes place. This world was not created apart from Christ. This is a bit naughty, but we're going to do it. Have a look at verse 16, and you've got 15 seconds to see which part of creation Paul has missed out. Which part of creation Paul has missed out. And that's really naughty of me, because it's a trick question. The answer is, there's nothing, you can't get more comprehensive than what you've got in verse 16. Wherever we look, that's the visible. Wherever we want to look but can't see, that's the invisible. From the highest earthly or heavenly beings down to the lowest, all have been created by Jesus and for him. It means you and I and our neighbour and the world around have been created for him. Some of you will be golfers. In golf, there is a concept called out of bounds. It's when you slice your tee shot and it goes out of the golf course into somebody else's garden, and that is out of bounds. You're not allowed to go there. Well, in the universe, there is no out of bounds to the Lord Jesus. All creation has been created by him and for him. Number one, he's the image of the invisible God. Number two, he's the firstborn over all creation. Number three, he's the creator and the goal of creation. Number four, he is the sustainer. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. Jesus keeps everything going. I wonder if you've ever wondered how this world keeps going. Well, you say it just does. It's laws of nature. No, not true. This world only keeps going in its ordered and consistent way because the Lord of order and consistency keeps it going. Some people think that the world is a bit like a watch or a clock, that God sort of wound up at the start of time, tick, 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 and then just put it on one side and let it go. That is not the picture. The reality is that this world keeps going only because Jesus keeps it going. Someone once said that the only reason the sun gets up in the morning is because Jesus says, "Get up, do it again." This world would collapse without Jesus holding it together. It's why we pray, and it's why we need to pray each day, "Give us our daily bread." Ever thought of that? Your freezer is full. Tesco is open. But we pray each day, "Give us our daily bread," because unless the Lord Jesus sustains our world, nothing would happen. We would have nothing. Number one, he's the image of the invisible God. Number two, he's the firstborn over all creation. Number three, he's the creator and the goal of creation. Number four, he's the sustainer. Number five, verse 18, he is the head of the church. There is a change here and yet a continuity. The change is that we switch from Jesus' authority over the cosmos to his authority over people. The continuity is that he's still the head. The head of the church is a title. It means that he's in control of his church. The idea of a head also points to a physical a relationship between the two. Last September it was, the literary world got very excited. They always find things to celebrate and sort of have, they sort of remember events, don't they? Well, apparently, back in September, it was 100 years since the birth of Roald Dahl. Well, it's only in some grotesque Roald Dahl story that you would get a body living separately from a head. It's the sort of thing that Roald Dahl seems to sort of specialise in, I think. So Christ, as the head of the body, means that Jesus is not only in control of his church, but also that the two have a relationship. And that's why our church at St. Peter's Stapleton must remain focused on the Lord Jesus. He is our head. So if you come to this church, you should be hearing about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the creator and goal of creation. He's the sustainer. He's the head of the church. Number six, he's the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18 again. Is death the biggest thing that we fear? I think if we went outside and asked people, the answer would probably be yes. I suspect for a number of us maybe here, it's yes. We do all we can to avoid death. Well, here, Jesus as the firstborn from the dead has both of those earlier meanings that we talked about. He died, and he was the first to be raised from the dead. I'm not talking about Lazarus who died and then was brought back to life, then to die again. Jesus was the first to go through death. In 1 Corinthians, death is described as the last enemy to be destroyed. So if you like, what Jesus has done by his death, he's basically added death to the list of things over which he has control. He is supreme, end of verse 18, over everything. Number one, image of invisible God. Number two, he's the firstborn over all creation. Number three, he's the creator and the goal of creation. Number four, he's the sustainer. Number five, he's the head of the church. Number six, he's the firstborn from the dead. Number seven, verse 19, the fullness of God dwells in him. We've already seen that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But even more than that, Jesus is the place in whom God was pleased to take up his residence. The Trinity is mind-boggling. But here is God in human form. All those attributes of God are displayed in Jesus. His spirit, his word, his wisdom, and his glory. When we get to chapter 2, verse 9, in a few weeks' time, we'll see the same thing there. Jesus is fully God. Number 8, verse 20, Jesus is the reconciler. So far, what we've been made aware of is how all things are subject to Christ, that Christ is Lord over everything. And here we get the first hint that something went wrong. It's the first hint that the unity and the harmony of the cosmos suffered a problem. There are some puzzles in this verse. Reconciliation. What's being reconciled? How can things in heaven be reconciled? But the main point is clear, that reconciliation has happened, and it happened, as you can see at the end of that verse, when Jesus died. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here we see that Jesus doesn't just deal with cosmic things. In some way, his death has reconciled the universe, yes, but more than that, Jesus solves our biggest problem. We've got many problems, we've got health issues, we've got global warming, we've got all sorts of things. But as sinful people, our biggest need is to be reconciled to a holy God, and Jesus has done that. Because of his death, we're reconciled to God. So there we go. 8 staggering truths about the Lord Jesus. One more time. Number 1, he's the image of the invisible God. Number 2, he's the firstborn over all creation. Number 3, he's the creator and goal of creation. Number 4, he's the sustainer. Number 5, he's head of the church. Number 6, he's firstborn from the dead. Number 7, the fullness of God dwells in him. Number 8, he's the reconciler. The question then is, so what? If this is who Jesus is, well, so what? Well, here's a word. There may be somebody here this morning who would not necessarily call themselves a Christian. Maybe you're wondering what Christianity is all about. You're investigating. Well, the question for us is, have we got the right view of who Jesus is? You see, the reality of who Jesus is what we've thought about this morning. Jesus is not the pale, wishy-washy, floaty-about figure of some storybook. Jesus is none other than the ruler, the creator, sustainer, and judge of this world, our world. And it would be foolish to ignore him. So if we're investigating this morning, do not ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be worried, actually, if we signed up to go with Jesus, that we might lose out. And that was my fear, certainly, of starting to follow Jesus as a 19-year-old. I just thought, why are you throwing your life away, becoming religious, in inverted commas? 19, you've got the whole life in front of you. Why waste your life with Jesus? We will not lose out by tying in with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2010, a book came out. It had to be in the United States. It was entitled Smart Girls Marry Money. And it was by Elizabeth Ford and Daniela Drake. So you can Google it and Amazon it and get a copy if you wish. It was encouraging girls to find a rich son and heir to marry. Now, most people would say that's probably not great marriage advice. But if that son and heir is the heir of all things, of verse 16, if he's the one for whom everything is created, well, hang on, this is not sounding like too bad advice. Back in the 1600s, one preacher, John Trapp, said this about Jesus: be married to this heir, Jesus, and have all. Smart girls marry money. Smart people marry themselves to Jesus, because you will not lose out. If we are following Jesus, what for us? What do we take away from being reminded of who Jesus is? Well, in some ways, the rest of the letter is the answer to that question. And that's what we'll be looking at as we come through it to the summer. But just one or two pointers today. Have a look just across to chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. If we're following Jesus and this is who Jesus is, well, keep going with Jesus. Verse 6 of chapter 2, continue to live in him. Because Jesus is enough. This passage today has reminded us that in Jesus we have everything. We have all. And if this is true, we would be mad, wouldn't we, to move away from him. So keep going with Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1, just is another implication that Paul will spell out later. Not only keep going with Jesus, but keep looking to Jesus. That's what he means by setting your hearts on things above. So, keep reading his word. Keep talking to him. Keep looking for his purposes. And then back to chapter 1, verse 28. We're to keep telling people about Jesus. Keep proclaiming Jesus. That's what Paul did. He just told people about Jesus. And we're to tell each other about Jesus, and we are to tell the world. Why? Because Jesus is enough. He's enough for us, and he is enough for the world. Amen.